witnesses still has Thomas saying in John chapter 20 to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," with a capital G. Even they can't get past that one. And if you're ever talking to one and they want to tell you that Jesus wasn't God, that's the verse to go to, John chapter 20. And let's see which one it is. John chapter 20 and verse number 28, where Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." We've looked already at the first five appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Again, the facts are established. Jesus rose and many eyewitnesses saw him. Those that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do so in spite of evidence, in spite of eyewitnesses, in spite of facts. But the record shows that those who want to deny the Bible and deny the truth of the Word of God aren't interested in evidence and facts anyways. They'll believe evolution without evidence. They'll believe that we all came from a Big Bang without any facts. It was introduced as the theory of evolution, and it still is a theory. There's no evidence for it, no matter how much they argue about it. But folks that want to believe something, they're going to believe it without evidence or without facts, and then when the facts contradict it, they're still going to believe what they want to believe. That's the way of human nature. Jesus appeared five times, we've seen already, after his resurrection to different people. The fifth time is here in John chapter 20, verse 19. We talked about it last week, the same day at the evening being the first day of the week. So the night, Easter night, if we want to call that, resurrection Sunday night, Jesus appeared to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 19. But one of the disciples was missing. We don't mean Judas Iscariot. We obviously know he was gone. But the other 11 were gathered. And the Bible referred to them as the 11, but one of them wasn't there. And we find that out when we get down here into verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. When he showed up in verse 19 that Sunday evening, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was. I guess the question begs itself, but I guess that's the pastor's ultimate question. Where was so-and-so on Sunday? Well, there might have been a Thomas family reunion that day. So Thomas didn't make it. One of his grandkids might have had a T-ball game that day. So Thomas didn't make it. I don't know what the reason is. You never know. You never know. Thomas just didn't show up. It was a regular scheduled meeting of the disciples, and they were all together, but Thomas wasn't there. And so the Lord in his grace, the Lord in his wonder, shows up the next Sunday, and this time Thomas is there. You know, my fear is always to miss one Sunday. Two things. Number one, I miss one Sunday. Now, I'm not talking about health reasons, something like that. But you can make it, and something's just more important. And when we get into that pattern, it's amazing how many things can become more important. Whatever it was for Thomas, I mean, maybe he was out. Some people have said he was the Sherlock Holmes of the disciples, and he was out investigating with his microscope, or not microscope, but whatever that round glass thing is, you know. He's out there looking around trying to find evidence and the clues of Jesus' resurrection, and he missed the gathering. He might have had a plausible excuse, but it was nonetheless an excuse. And he missed it, and Jesus showed up. And so the next Sunday, we get down to verse 24, we read about Thomas being a skeptic. Because he missed that service that night, Thomas became a skeptic. His faith wasn't fully developed. He didn't have everything he needed to have, folks. We don't push church attendance for numbers. We push church attendance because we want to get everything God's got for us, and we don't get it when we're not here. It's just that. That's the truth and reality of it. So Thomas missed that service, and he became a skeptic. Except I see. Except I see. Except I feel. Except I touch. Except I put my finger in. Except I thrust my hand through. He wanted conditions. He put conditions on God. Why? Because his faith was weak. Why? Because he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. A lot of folks struggle with their faith. One of the first things I ask them, where do you go to church? How faithful are you in going to church? And then you usually find out the reason for their spiritual weakness. So we find that with Thomas. But fortunately, the sixth appearance of Jesus is the one we're going to look at this morning. The sixth time that Jesus appeared, this time, the first five were all on that resurrection Sunday. This now is the following Sunday. And they're gathered again, and he shows up. Let's look at Thomas this morning. We call him the skeptic in our outline. We refer to him as Doubting Thomas. That's been the name that's been tagged to him. Wouldn't you want to not have that put on your tombstone when you died? Doubting Steve. Doubting Thomas. Doubting, and I got to be careful, there's no Susie's here, right? Doubting Susie. All right? We wouldn't want that, but we make our reputation. And this is how Thomas made his. So let's look at the skeptic. Letter A, as we look at doubting Thomas, let's see, first of all, the problem. Letter A is the problem. What is Thomas's problem? You say, well, his problem was he wasn't in church that night. Well, that's not the problem. That's a symptom. When somebody doesn't make it to church, that's not the problem. That's a symptom of their problem. What was Thomas's problem? Unbelief. He says, is that your opinion? No, that's the Lord's. Look in verse 27. The end of verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. You know what Thomas's problem was? He didn't have enough faith. Jesus said to him, be not faithless, but believing. Now, Thomas was a disciple of the Lord. It's not like he's lost. He's not an unsaved. He's not a heathen. But he just doesn't have enough faith. All of us in here are at different levels of our faith. We're all, as far as I know, if you know Christ as your Savior, we're all saved, we're all redeemed, but there are different levels of our faith. When you first get saved, you have a newborn, immature faith. And thank God we need some of that. We need some of that. Now, when you're first saved, you got zeal without knowledge. But too many times after we've been saved in a while, now we've got the knowledge and we lose the zeal. So you need that. You need new converts to balance out. They've got the excitement and enthusiasm. We've got the knowledge, and we need to combine the two and come out with a good medium. But Thomas is here, and his problem is unbelief. Do you know the problem of the world today? The problem of if you were to ask him, what are the top 10 problems of the world today? I guarantee nobody would come out in the top 10 with unbelief. Our eyes are too earthly fixed. Well, our problem is this, and our problem is that, and our problem is this, and the problem is unbelief. If we could fix that problem, all the other troubles and problems would fall in place. So his problem is unbelief. Now, we look at the details of that unbelief as we go down from verse 24, down verse 24 and verse 25. Number one, the specification. The specification. In verse number 24, the Bible says this. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them. You know what the problem there is? He's designated, he's specified as one of the 12, but when they got together, he wasn't there. And as we've said already, that's the problem of his unbelief. He did not value the fellowship and the congregation of the saints. That was not a priority to him. Being around God's people was not the priority, and so his faith lacked. But he is definitely titled Thomas, one of the 12. No matter what, he's going to be one of the 12. But he's steeped in his unbelief. He's steeped in his hardness, and it's going to produce a lot of other things in his life. And the number one result is not being there with the disciples when he should have been there. We struggle with our faith when we put the fellowship of the saints, the congregation of believers, when we put it aside as a secondary thing or a third, it's down the line, it's not a priority in our life. We're going to struggle in our faith. It's just that simple. So there's the specification. Number two, there's the stubbornness. Can I tell you something? Right now, I should be charging you, $150 an hour? Is that what the psychologists charge? Or $150 for 15 minutes? I don't know what it is. Because we're going to see in Thomas, the Word of God is so wonderful. Because it's got the remedy for our problems. And it costs you a dollar at the dollar store for a Bible. And it's got the solution. Because of what he's missing, because he's not allowing God to have all of him completely and be dedicated and faithful to God, he's got stubbornness. And we see that because he says in verse number 24, but Thomas was not with her, verse 25, they tell him, we've seen the Lord, but Thomas says, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the prints of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's his stubbornness. I will not believe. I don't believe it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. That's not what I think. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what my church says. Everything except the Word of God. Everything except what Jesus said. And so Thomas, he's stubbornly refusing to believe. He said, except I see, I will not believe. He's determined not to believe. I will not believe. That's his stubbornness. It's ingrained in us. It's part of our nature. And we need, by the Word of God, we need that hammer to break it in pieces. So we see the specification, the stubbornness. Number three, and this, I'm moving quickly because this one really deals with number two, the source. The source. And the source is in that same statement, I will not believe, but the source is the first three words, I will not. In spite of all the evidence, I will not. Instead of the majority, I will not. Now, I will not could be a good thing when you're making a determination to live right and live holy. But when you've got unbelief and you're saying, I will not, that just shows an indication. His stubbornness, the source of that stubbornness was when he said, I will not. It was a willful unbelief. I will not. Thomas is not unique. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not. You know why an unbeliever doesn't get saved? Not because they don't have enough evidence. Not because they even don't know that it's true. They're just determined. They're not going to. It's not a head problem. It's not like they don't have enough information. It's a heart problem. The source of the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And that's exactly what was true with Thomas and true with those. They have all the evidence and all the information, but they will not believe. You've probably witnessed to some of those folks. You're probably related to some of those. You might even live with some of those folks. They know it. It's all there. All the proof, all the evidence. They've seen changed lives. They don't want that. They will not believe. So the source of his stubbornness was just simply, I will not. Then number four, the stupidity. The stupidity. You say, Pastor, you sure you want to use that word? Absolutely. Because the Bible tells us in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. In the presence of 10 eyewitnesses, he still refuses to believe. That's not smart. He's got the 10 people he's just spent the last 3 years with, following Jesus Christ through the wilderness, Judea, Galilee, Samaria. He's been with, he knows these guys. And they're telling him, as people that have spent 3 years together, they're telling him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas, he's alive. He's risen. He's not dead. I know we all saw that he was put in the tomb. We saw him crucified. We saw him put in the tomb. We know all the stuff. But Thomas, we're telling you, we've seen him. He's alive. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. He's willfully denying the eyewitness of 10 of his closest friends. And again, the only reason is, not because he doesn't believe it, but he doesn't want to believe it. Why does he want to? Because unbelief has hardened his heart. Not a disbeliever, not an unbeliever. But believing the intricacies, believing the theology, believing the doctrine of the Savior, he won't accept it because he's got too much unbelief. There's no other word to put that but stupidity. Those that think they're so smart really are not smart at all. The atheist and the agnostic bases their intellect. They say, well, I can't believe a God I don't see. We're going to see that's Thomas's problem. He couldn't see it, touch it, feel it. And they think they're so intellectual. They're not really. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Where man thinks he's so smart, God just says, hey, you're not all that smart at all. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech. There's no voice, there's no language or tongue where his voice is not heard. And yet people walk around saying, I don't believe it. I don't see it. That's stupidity. Number five, The stipulation. We've talked about this already. The stipulation. You notice how man wants to give God a stipulation? God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. You know, Thomas is very fortunate because God's going to reward his stipulation. But can I tell you that God doesn't usually do that? Notice the stipulation in verse number 25. Thomas says this, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas simply says this, "Unless I can feel him and touch him and see him, I won't believe." The stipulation. That's the way of the skeptic. In spite of all the evidence, in spite of all the facts, in spite of all the results, they want something they can see. They want something concrete. They want something they can put their hands on. That leads us to number 6. The sensuality. The sensuality. I don't mean lust. I don't mean sexual sensuality. But I mean the senses. The 5 senses. Seeing, healing, hearing, smelling, touching, feeling. That's what Thomas was driven by. He said this, "Except I see and put my finger into and thrust my hand into." The expression we use is, seeing is believing. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. Thomas's problem, he was carnal. His unbelief made him carnal. His weakness and lackness of faith made him carnal. I've got to see it. I've got to feel it. I've got to handle it. It's a sensuality. Folks, sensuality has overrun the church in our day. Folks come to church, they don't want to, and I'm not talking about you necessarily, but folks come to church, they don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want the Spirit of God, the invisible Spirit of God, to move. They don't want their conscience to be pricked by the Word of God. You know what they want? They want entertainment. They want the band up front. They want the lights down low. They want things that affect the senses. They want to be soothed physically, and they want to walk out the door spiritually just as empty as they came in. They'll walk out entertained. They'll walk out feeling good, but they'll get nothing from the Word of God. And so they diminish the time in the Bible. They limit it to 8 to 10 to 15 minutes and spend all the rest of the time on carnal activities. And the problem is, it's sensuality, just like Thomas. He said, "Except I see, except I feel, put my finger into, put my hand into, I will not believe." That's the problem. The problem was unbelief. But thank God we move on in verse 26 and verse 27 to the second thing, letter B. And that is the persuading. I am glad to testify, and I know you've read the story already. You know what happens. Thomas goes from that place of unbelief to immense belief. He goes from the place from little faith to tremendous faith. That statement he's going to make in verse 28, "My Lord and my God," is going to change everything in Thomas's life. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that, according to that, Thomas, after this strengthening of his faith, became a missionary to India. He took the gospel to India. You know, a skeptic doesn't become a missionary. A doubter does not give his life for the cause of Christ. Thomas went to India and preached so vehemently against the false worship and the idolatry and the Buddhism and all that, Hinduism, all that kind of stuff, that he was thrust through with a sword by the priests of the heathen gods. Can I propose to you that a man that would give his life for the cause of Christ is no longer an "except I see" and "except I hear" and "except I feel" kind of person? He's a dedicated believer. He was persuaded. Thomas was persuaded in this encounter with Christ. Let's look at that persuasion. Number one, the coming in verse 26. The coming. How is the Lord going to take care of Thomas's problems? Well, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. This time Thomas showed up for Sunday service. That's going to change his whole outlook. That's going to change everything for him just by being there the next Sunday. You say, well, preacher, it says, and 8 days later. Well, the Jewish way of counting, they're starting on Sunday. Next Sunday is Sunday, counting this day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 8 days later is the next Sunday, starting with one Sunday to the next. So on the next Sunday, verse number 26, the disciples are gathered together again. This time, Thomas showed up. Whatever kept him out of church the first week now is over. Now this time, he shows up. His selective service, he gets there this night. And after 8 days again, the Bible said, came Jesus. You know what the Lord's doing? He's establishing a pattern. He met with his disciples on the first day of the week. The Old Testament day of worship was Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. The Old Testament tells us, God, in 6 days, God created everything, and on the seventh day, He rested. That's Saturday. And all throughout the Old Testament, Saturday was the day of worship. But when He rose again on Sunday morning, when He rose from the dead on Sunday morning, He established Sunday, the first day, the first day. He did away with the Jewish calendar. He did away with the Jewish timetable. And He said, now, the first day of the week in the evening. Again, we said last week, if we were going by 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., then 6 p.m. Sunday is no longer the first day of the week. It's the second day. But God threw out that schedule. God doesn't go by that schedule. And now the first day of the week in the evening. That's Sunday evening. The first day of the week in the evening, He comes back the second week in a row, and He meets with His disciples. And there they are meeting in the upper room, and Jesus came into the room, just like He did the first time. Number two, the compassion. The compassion, verse 27. Then He saith to Thomas. You ever been singled out for bad behavior? Maybe you're in elementary school. Maybe you're in high school. Maybe you're in college. Maybe it was in the military. You don't want to be singled out. Here's Thomas, all the disciples, the 11 now are gathered together. Judas isn't there, but the 11 are come, and Jesus shows up. And the minute He shows up, He looks right at one of them. And He speaks directly to one of them. Then saith He to Thomas. The other 10 are off the hook. The other 10 had heard Him speak the first week, and He said twice, peace be unto you. But Thomas didn't get that. Thomas didn't get that the previous Sunday. He didn't hear Jesus say twice to them, peace be unto you. He wasn't there when He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He wasn't there when Jesus said to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Thomas missed all that. And now the next week, Jesus walks in the room and He sees the straggler. He sees the one that wasn't there last week, that missed the power, missed the purpose for his life. And He says to Thomas, He singles him out, He points him out. Now, you say, well, preacher, that's not compassion. Yes, it is, because He did it to restore him. He did it to reach out to him. A lot of times we take things negative that God means to be positive. Many times when God's singling us out, we think it's because He's rebuking us, and in a way He is, but at the same time, it's because He wants to establish us. Thomas had missed that meeting of the disciples. But Jesus didn't walk in and rant on him. He said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You see the Lord's compassion? Number three, the condescension. The condescension, not the condensation. We had a lot of that Wednesday. The condescension. You say, what's that word? That's when you lower yourself, when you descend, condescend. When you lower yourself, you say, well, who lowered themselves? Not Thomas, Jesus. The condescension, Jesus said to him in verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. That stipulation that Thomas gave the Lord, except I see, I mean, that was out of bounds. That was outside the limits. You don't put stipulations on God. You don't tell God what He's got to do to make you believe. Remember again, the rich man in hell? Abraham, Father Abraham, send someone to my brothers to tell them. And Abraham said, no, they got Moses and the prophets. Oh, no, Father Abraham, but if one were to raise from the dead, then they would believe. No, they've got the evidence. The Lord wasn't going to condescend at that point to the rich man in hell's request, but He did to Thomas's. He did what was necessary to establish his faith. The Lord humbled Himself when Thomas wouldn't humble himself. I appreciate a God that's like that. You know, the gods of the heathen are not like that. The gods of the heathen are demanding gods. They want sacrifices. They demand different things. But our God, though He has some requirements, is a God of compassion and a God of condescension. I mean, can you see any greater humbling than Jesus, the Son of God, coming down from heaven to earth to die for the sins of mankind? Jesus humbled Himself. The condescension. Number four, the command. Jesus said, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." He told Thomas, He said, "Be not faithless but believing. Reach forth, Thomas." Now, I don't know if Thomas ever did. It doesn't tell us he did. It just tells us that when he saw the Lord and he heard that command, he fell down before Him and said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus told him, He said, "Reach hither and thrust it into my side." He commanded him to do that. To know Him, we must keep His commands. To know Him closely. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. All you got to do to get saved is follow one command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's all you got to do for salvation. Repent of your sins, turn to Christ. But then once we're saved, to get close to God and to show that we love Him, we keep His commandments. My children were born into my family. They'll always be in my family. I love them because they're part of my family. But our fellowship is based on them keeping my commandments, at least when they're in my household. And the same thing's true with God. We've got to keep His commands. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that we should believe. Thomas says, "Except I see, except I feel, except I touch, except I put, except I thrust." And Jesus says, "Do it. And if you do it, you'll believe." And before Thomas ever does, he believed. Notice number five, the condemnation. The condemnation, and we've touched on this already at the end of verse number 27. "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless." Faithless without faith. "Be not faithless, but believing." Again, I would contend he's not talking to a heathen. He's not talking to a lost person. He's not talking to an unbeliever. He's talking to one of his disciples. But he's saying, "Thomas, your faith isn't what it ought to be. You weren't here last Sunday. When I showed up and I gave my power and gave a commission to the men, you weren't here. Now you're here and you're skeptical and you're doubting. Now I'm telling you, Thomas, reach hither. Be not faithless, but believing." The condemnation was he was faithless and not believing. We don't want the Lord to say that to us, do we? We don't want our communication with our heavenly loving Father to be, "Son, you're faithless. Be believing." Jesus spoke those words to Thomas. So we see in verse 24 and verse 25 the problem. The problem is unbelief. Verse 26 and verse 27, we see the persuading where the Lord humbles Himself to take Thomas from that skeptical attitude to deliver to him a believing attitude. And then we find letter C, or thirdly, we find the profession. The profession. Thomas turns from unbelief to amazing belief. And we find that again in one of the great statements in all the Bible, verse 28. When Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, first of all, number one under the profession, the proclamation. The proclamation. He said, "My Lord and my God." People have attacked the deity of Christ from the very foundation of time. Even in modernistic churches, we used to call them modernistic, we call them liberal. I don't know what you want to put on, but There are many pastors in pulpits of churches that will tell you Jesus was a wonderful man. He was an amazing prophet. He worked wonderful miracles and showed signs, but he was only and merely a man. People are coming out of Bible seminaries these days, questioning and doubting the authority of the Word of God on the deity of Jesus Christ. I would also submit to you that many of the new Bibles that are coming out, in fact, almost every one of the new Bibles that are coming out, are attacking the deity of Christ. In 1 John 5:7, the Bible tells us this: there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's probably the strongest verse on the Trinity in all the Bible, 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And that verse is not in any of the new Bibles. They take out verse 7, they split verse 6 in half and take the second half of verse 6 and make it verse 7 so nobody knows it's gone, and they take out the greatest verse on the deity of Christ. It's not in the NIV, it's not in the ESV, it's not in the ASV, not in any of those. But in all those versions, even as I said, the Jehovah Witness Bible, which messes up all those other verses too, birds of a feather flock together, but even the Jehovah Witness Bible, the New World Translation, has John chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas falls down before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Capital G. If Jesus wasn't God, he's not a good man. If Jesus isn't the Lord, if he's not the God of heaven, the God of creation, he's not a good man. But Thomas allowed someone to bow down in front of him and kneel down in front of him and say to him, "My Lord and my God." You know, when somebody did that to Peter in the book of Acts, Peter said, "Get up on your feet. I'm just a man like you are." Daniel allowed somebody to do that back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. He allowed somebody to come down and get down on his knees before him. You know where he ended up? In a lion's den. God testing his faith. If Jesus wasn't God, he's a blasphemer. You know what the Pharisees said to him? Jesus said, "Why do you stone me? All these good works I've done. For which of these good works do you stone me? We don't stone you for the good works, but because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." See, the whole crux of the matter is it was God. If Jesus wasn't God dying on the cross for our sins, if he's just a man, he can't do anything for us. But Thomas made that proclamation, "My Lord and my God." Number two, the personalness. And that's not even a word. I made it up. The personal, he said, my, the personalness. My Lord and my God. It has to be personal to be any good. It's a personal relationship with Christ. We can't live on someone else's faith. We're going to see that in the morning message also, so I won't dwell on it a lot. But we can't live on somebody else's faith. We can't live on Mama's faith. Oh, Mama was a good Christian woman. That's wonderful. What about you? The Lord's interested in you. Mama's, Daddy's, Uncle's faith. Oh, my uncle's a Baptist preacher down in so-and-so. Well, that's wonderful. What about you? God's interested in you. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And then number three, the pronouncement. The pronouncement. Jesus said in verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." He had a weakness of his faith. He had to see to believe it. Missouri is called the show me state. I used to have a friend from Missouri, and he kind of had that nature to him. He had to see it to believe it. Thomas wasn't from Missouri, but Thomas at the same time said, "I have to see it." And Jesus said, "Because you've seen it, you believe." He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Can I tell you, with all the authority of the Word of God behind this statement, you have never seen Jesus Christ? Now, you might come up after and say, "Oh, Pastor, I had a dream." Don't embarrass yourself. "I had a vision." Don't go there. We've got the Word of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen." After He went back into heaven, He made one supernatural appearance to one person after He ascended back to heaven, and that was the Apostle Paul. It always amuses me when somebody says, "Well, I saw the Lord." I thought, okay, you're putting yourself on par with Paul. Let me see you make 3 missionary journeys. Let me see you suffer shipwreck and hardness and peril and nakedness. That person says, "I saw Jesus," lives like the devil. And yet they say, "Well, I saw the Lord." No, if you saw Him, you would live different than you live. Like those folks, you know, "I was on the operating table and I got taken up and I saw my body." Then they come back and don't change their living at all. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen." Blessed are you that have not seen and yet believe. The lesson from the skeptic. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the amazing content and information and the wealth and the treasure of it. And Father, help us to depend, to formulate everything that we see and we know and believe by not the opinions of a preacher, not any church, but Father, by the very words of God. We're thankful that You've given them to us, that we can hold them in our hand. Father, help us to value them, to esteem them more than we do our necessary food. Bless our morning service. Those that come to join us, give us a great day in Thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll take a break and then begin our morning service.